Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters. It's great to have you here. If you'll open your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Holy Word, there's pew Bibles in the racks there. If you don't have one, if you need one, raise your hand. We'll be happy to get one in your hands. We'll be in Psalm 139, teaching today from verses 13 to 18. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 18. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. So ends the reading of God's only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, brothers and sisters. O great and blessed Father, the only true God over all creation, we praise you for the life you have given to us. Our creation is not a random act of nature, Father, that somehow was outside of your divine decree over all things. Not only do we acknowledge your creative power, but we see your hand upon us, each of us, in a personal way, a way that is meant to lead us to life everlasting through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray this morning and seek you through your word given to us. Please aid the preacher of your word that the truth of it may be given to the benefit of our souls and unto your glory. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, several weeks ago, we looked into the omniscience of God, this idea of his all-knowingness. And in that message, we learned something, that God's not learning anything. He instead knows all things. And then we came into a second portion in Psalm 139, and we learned of God's omnipresence in three different ways. That God is present in all places and all times. He transcends time itself. He is also present with each of us personally that are given to Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we learn thirdly that God's presence and power has power with it to keep us through the light days and the dark days of this world. And you know, there's a good mix of both going on. That there's no trouble in this world that could snatch us away from the care of our Heavenly Father. And I met a young man on the street yesterday who disagreed with that. And I thought that was odd, but we'll pick him up another time. But he vehemently disagreed. Nope, God doesn't have that power to keep you. Okay, young man. Today we're going to visit omniscience again from a different viewpoint, this idea of the all-knowingness of God, but it's in relationship to your existence, our very existence, you personally, you. These are the works of God in our creation. David gets very personal in this portion of our narrative, in this psalm. And today, I'd like us to look at this all-knowingness of God and his works in four different ways. The all-knowingness of his works in our pre-existence, before you were even like a thing, God had known you. Secondly, that would be your distant past, maybe before you were existing, right? And then God's all-knowing works in our creation. That's the life you're living now. From the time you were born till now. And then God's all-knowing works throughout the rest of your life. The remaining days of your life and all of your days together. That's your future and present mixed together. And then finally, we want to look at God's all-knowing works. That they are worthy of our praise. That's sort of a crescendo of what David gets to here. So we see it there. Our God's all-knowing works in our past, present, and future. And that they're worthy of praise from us to him. So let's look at this idea of God's all-knowing works in our pre-existence. The scope of God's knowing has no limit, for he knows all things, and therefore he has no need of change within himself, nor does he learn and thus cause a need for change within himself. God's not learning. He simply is all-knowing. That's who he reveals himself to be. As we consider God knowing us, we need to go back in time when we think about you. A time before our existence took place. This is looking at God's omniscience in relation to our humanity. We are creatures who live in linear time. However, God is existing, as we've already said, in all time and with all knowledge. He exists outside of the bounds of time. And the reason is God was perfect in himself before he created the construct of time, space, and matter that we reside in as linear beings moving through time. That's the God we're learning about today. That's the God that David's revealing to us in this psalm. The works of God and his knowing of us begin for us in our pre-existence in the mind of God. And to discuss this idea of the knowing of God in his distant past, I want us to go a little bit out of sequence in our psalm rather than verse 13. Drop down to the first part of verse 16. And David says it there, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance." My unformed substance. Now, this vision of God for David's life occurred before he knitted him together in his mother's womb. This is not simply David's past that's being referred to here. This is a pre-knowing of David's existence in the mind of God. God. This is utterly a divine type of knowing. And we cannot separate the mind of God from his created order or spoken power of God to bring about all things that he has decreed, all of creation, including the existence of each and every one of us. Every one of you. There are many a commentary that supposes this statement only refers to the embryonic stage of his development. A person not yet fully developed. But I think it's reaching back to the mind of God even before the embryonic stage. And David's existence in that stage. God has known David in a very different way and in a very different time. And I'm going to suggest to you, if you turn to Ephesians 1 for a moment, verses 3 and 4, he knows you this way too. God's knowing you this way. He didn't just wake up and learn about you when mom and daddy conceived of you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing from the heavenly places. Even as, follow this, he chose us, that's the Father, in him, Jesus Christ, timestamp before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That reveals something about God knowing us. Way back then, right? God knew us and made decisions about each one of us before the foundations of the world. And this truth teaches us more, far more, about God's omniscience and how far it actually reaches. In this case, the works of God in our creation reach beyond what we know as time and space to a place in God's mind that precedes the foundations of the world. I think that's kind of hard to get our head around. I think we can intellectually acknowledge it, but I don't know that we fully grasp that this is something God has done and decreed and thought of and is unfolding in our world with each baby that's come into the world, right? This is true of each one of us in humanity. God saw Adam's unformed substance, and then he made the man and breathed life into his nostrils, and he became a living being. In God's mind, he has already seen us, and so we have come into being, each one of you. Let me give us another New Testament scripture that gives us a picture of this foreknowing of God. We turn to Romans chapter 8 for just a minute. One many of you are familiar with, Romans 8. I'll go to 28 here, because it sets a context for us. It says, Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God," now that's them only, "all things work together for good." That's good and bad things, all things. "For those who are called according to," here's his purpose. His purpose. And then he goes right into this. "For those whom he foreknew," that's the same as before the foundations of the world. "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." This is the language of the Bible. "Foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." That is the span of God's dealing with us from eternity past on into glory. That's a big scope of span, isn't it? That's a big deal. The scope of God's knowing all things includes all of that. He is the one who does not learn, but has all knowingness. And he indeed knows each one of us before the foundations of the world, even before the substance of you came into being in your mother's womb. And I think David would agree with what I'm about to share with you, an application of sorts. And it's just simply this: accept and embrace that God definitely has a plan for your life. And it's a very good plan. And we're going to have to hold to that, because this world feels like it's spinning out of control sometimes. There can be dark days and there can be good days, but if you know that God has a good plan for your life to see you through this world and into eternity, oh, brothers and sisters, we can endure much. Sometimes I think we can get amnesia and forget that, but let us be reminded. Maybe this is why God brings us together every week to hear from his word again, right? We need reminders. We are fickle at times, but frail at other times. But God has a plan for your life, a plan to draw you unto a life in Christ and number you among the family of God, adopted for the people of God and from a people who once walked in great darkness. You know, there's a lot of darkness in this world. You may have family and friends that are still walking in darkness. Oh, you pray for their souls. Pray for them. We've been drawn out of the people of darkness. Now the light of Christ has come to you, and we are to live as the people of God. Live as the light of Christ with the light of Christ in a darkened world. You might wonder, what's that look like? I mean, what am I supposed to do? Well, when you're a Christian, it looks like you being a Christian wherever you go. You're going to be that Christian person Jesus has called you to be wherever you're at. Let me give you one example from the scriptures. We could think of many others. Jesus gave that famous Sermon on the Mount. He said in Matthew 5, "You are the light of the world, Christian. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." We got to be visible because Christ's with us. "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." That's who part of what we do. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's Matthew 5:14-16. You know, sometimes people are drawn to Christ through the light of Christ shining through you and your visible presence in the world. There we have a sacred responsibility to be that witness for Jesus. That's our job. That's one of our jobs he gives to us. And I pray we do this because it's part of God's plan for our life. And God has prepared a number of things for us to do. Ephesians 2:10 tells us this, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Timestamp, which God prepared beforehand. That's the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. It's already in God's mind. You're to be walking in these good works. You go, what's the good works? That young man I mentioned earlier, he was mentioning about works-based salvation and how you have to do the works to keep your salvation. And you know what he couldn't do? And I asked him, I said, how come of all your good works, you can't meet with any of God's people and there's no church you can... He said he doesn't go to church and no one he could submit to. And his works never would lead. I said, getting up on Sunday and going with God's people and hearing God's word declared and receiving, singing among God's people is the blessing that God gave to his people. So we put our Sunday suits on, we put our clothes on, and we come and we smile at God's people and hug one another. And that's what we do. But this brother and his works of trying to justify himself could not see fit to do that simple thing that we're to do. Brothers and sisters, if you do just one thing and hear this, just make sure Sunday is the Lord's day and no longer our day. It's the Lord. Now, we are participating in it, but it's his day, and we get to be here. Our good works have much to do with being the visible Christians who gather to worship God and are a visible witness outside the walls to a darkened world. That's where we got to go. Just yesterday, I was out doing public evangelism at the local abortion clinic for 2 hours, witnessing Christ. And to whom? People who come there to take the lives of their unborn children. It's not like that's who's not there. That is exactly who's there. No one goes there to get their nails done. No one getting a pedicure there or getting their hair done. They're there to take the lives of the unborn. And there was much death there yesterday. I was thankful for Brother Martin who was there. Ellen was there to witness. And others from different churches were there. That's where I met that one young man. Much death there. And sadly, there was jubilation as they were, okay, they line them up. Okay, ready? We got your $400, $400, $400. Line the ladies up. Sign your documents. Okay, everybody at the same time. One, two, three, take the pill. And you got another pill in your pocket. Take that like however many hours later. And the door opens. And there come the happy joy smiles. But realizing what's about to take place in their body is not only going to be painful, but it's going to be filled with death and the death of their unborn child. And it's a hard thing to behold. But this is the world that we live in. This is the world that we must witness Christ to. It is a wicked generation. As I stood there, I recalled from a previous time I'd been there. It was a few years ago. This happened that I was standing. My friend was preaching, but I was standing. There's so many folks there that day. I stood in the gutter area of the street, and a car pulled up behind me. Normally, that's alarming. But a lady opened the door, got out, and just threw her arms around me like this. And she said, thank you for being here. Thank you for being here today. And she explained to me that her friend said she had to go to the doctor. And so she said, okay, I'll drive you. And then she realized when she got here what her friend was coming for. And not only did she convince her friend to turn away, but she was grateful. She said, I'm so thankful the church is present. The people of God are here today. And you know, I hadn't said anything. I just we were there. We were just there, the church present there, and that had power, the power of Christ with it, to change and to turn around one lady and to send her friend a reminder of the goodness of God through his proclaimed word. Yesterday, several men and myself, we preached the gospel openly to the people that were there in this darkened place. I can only preach a few, you can hear my voice. I could not preach as I need to there, but for a few minutes. But I got into a conversation with a young man named Javon. Javon, he had a cross around his neck, and I always keep a cross here. And you know, I'm always looking for a way to connect with people when we go there. And there's Javon, cross, and we get into a conversation. He's there with his girlfriend. That's his child. He said, that's my child. I said, Javon, are you a Christian? He said, I am. I said, you know, I meet a lot of people who say they're Christians here, Javon. I said, I guess we'll find out, right? Will you obey the Lord? Because he said, thou shalt not murder. I said, will you fight for the life of your child? That's your son. You know, I'm only 22. I was like, well, I was 20 when my first child was born, Javon. I said, I bet you'll be a really good daddy if you just turn your love to this child, protect this child, and honor the Lord with your life. And he put the car in reverse with his girlfriend left, and they did not come back. Now, I wish I could have said more to him, but I was so thankful to the Lord for that very brief conversation. And he said, I really appreciate you being here today. You know, that was just a brief conversation in a darkened world. God has a plan for Javon's life and for that child's life. God has a plan for our lives that he conceived of before we ever existed in the flesh. And we are to bear witness of our great God here with God's people and out there in the world. Others are going to scoff at our faith. We know that. We saw it yesterday. You know, we're not surprised. Some will even be hostile towards it. But this too we will endure as God's people by God's grace. Have no fear, beloved. God's eternal plan and his works for your life are still unfolding in linear time for us. We're still living it out, but his plan continues, and your destination is eternity with Christ. They not only work in God's conceiving of us, these plans of his in his mind, but we must acknowledge that God's works touch our very present life. Not just our pre-knowing, but he actually touches our present life. David says, for you, for me, this is verse 13, in my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. This present life begins at conception. I don't know why people want to argue these things like they're arguing about, you know, there's two genders that God gave us, right? Okay, whatever. You know, let the world argue these crazy things. I pray it doesn't come into the church, though. Life begins when you're conceived. That's it. That's it. That's where it begins. And it ends the moment we die in the body, then our soul goes on. This is what life present is for us. That's what it is. This is the Christian view of life. It's the Bible. It's what God tells us about life. David makes it abundantly clear that our lives are special and that they are given by God. We are literally formed by God. I mean, I think you could, you know, knitting together. Any of you knit? You do that? A little knitting, not as popular today, but there are people who do it, right? They knit. There you are. He knit you together in your mother's womb. God put you there. And know this is poetic language. It isn't merely poetic language, as though that's all it's or fluffy poetic language. David definitely wants you to know God made you. And he put you there. Just as sure as he formed Adam from the dust. All of Adam's posterity are born, so we're knitted in our mother's womb. And this is a knowing of a person that's beyond perhaps our full comprehension, I think we can, or even just understanding. But there's a few truths I'd like to point out about it regarding this God, our God forming us in our mother's womb. The first is that David definitely believes with all his heart, mind, and soul, God made me. God made me. And I wish I didn't have to just say that. Like, you're probably wondering, gee, preacher, can't we get to the good stuff? Oh, this is all debated in churches all across America. You know, what is a man and what is a this and that? But not in this church. We'll just restate the plain things. David believes that God made him and put him in his mother's womb. And I think, well, we need to hold that. This truth informs us of much. He said this is the fearful and wonderful power of God to make us. And that's the same power of God that created all things, including all of humanity, and establishing by his power all things that exist and things called law. He establishes moral or natural law. This is the very law by which God will judge us because our lives originate in the mind of God. He created us, and he's the one to whom we're going to give an account. Let's see if Circle K will get this helped here. If any of you see me choking on this, just get up here. Okay? This is an extraordinary knowing. It is a supernatural, divine power of God to know like this. And the one who wields such power is to be respected and shown great honor. And from what I've observed over several years in public evangelism, is there is little honor of the Father in our world. And so we go to teach them. David reveres the Lord. And so he said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he is aware that it's God. He knows it. You have the power to cast the hell, to cast them to hell, O Lord. And you have the power to preserve your very own. A second thing under this second point is that David believed that life is from God. All life is from him. Life is not ours then to take. Here I must point out that we have doctors and nurses dedicated to preserving life. Why? Because even our secular doctors and nurses know fundamentally that life is precious. Life is precious. Sadly, in recent decades, however, there have been pushes all across the globe who think with just purely a secular mind that perhaps, you know, you're getting on in age. Maybe we don't sign you up for the chemotherapy. We hold that back for the 40s and the 50-year-olds, but not the 60, 70, or certainly not the 80-year-olds. Sorry, old folks. This is the secular mind. It might be better just to go home and take a pill and die. Well, I wish that were just a very rare mention. But even that's become more common to even say and reported around the world. But even old folks' lives are precious to the Lord. Yeah, we don't have the right to end someone's life. We not even our life. We don't have the right to do that before God. We did not give ourselves life. It's not ours to take away. Then we have the unborn. You know I got to talk about it, right? The unborn. Who could read these verses and not believe that God cares deeply for each and every one of the unborn? 80 plus million in just the last few decades in just this nation alone. Oh God, help us. Help us to be a witness in a world with much darkness. The Supreme Court ruling of Roe v. Wade now overturned. By the way, you'd think it had slowed down the abortion industry. 20-some of the unborn lost their lives for somewhere between $400 and $600 fee down here yesterday, with the church pleading. Only a few turned away. You see, of course God cares for the unborn. Every one of them matter to God. Deuteronomy 32:6, is he not your father who created you, who made you and established you? Or from Job earlier this morning, you clothed me with skin and knit me together with bones and sinews. God knows our lives, even from the time of our pre-existence to the time of our conception to the very days of your life now. He knows all of these things. And this tells us plainly that life is indeed precious to the Lord. It's his to give. It's his to take. We have no right to do otherwise, to take life unjustly. John 1:3-4 tells us about Jesus being one with the Father. All things were made through him. All things. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. I don't want to stand before the Lord for the shedding of innocent blood for that and the other sins. But praise God that even, well, should an abortion doctor or nurse see their need, wouldn't the Lord's mercy be with them too and forgive them of such heinous sins as he has forgiven us of our sins? Here I need to speak for a few minutes of a plague facing our nation. It is a plague of indifference to the suffering of our fellow human beings. I think of the frail elderly who are now finding out. You know, my father finds out in California, they are rationing health care. They are making decisions that aren't made by doctors anymore. It's just a legal team set up, and this is the decision-making tree. And if you don't fit, go home and die. That's literally what's happening. And my father is shocked to find this out. It's true. I think of the trafficked women and children and the indifference of the suffering that happens in our nation. And we were concerned yesterday about a possible trafficking issue of a child. And so we had to call, some folks called the sheriff and we had interactions about that. And I absolutely must think about the indifference to the suffering of the unborn. They're the most defenseless in our world. All murder is sin. And that's always been true. Murder, by the way, goes against God's what we call natural or moral law. And we all know the Ten Commandments states plainly in Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not murder. I like the King James there, don't you? I like that. It's very clear. There God took his natural law that he wrote upon the hearts of every man and he chiseled it in stone and said, show this to the people, the world. It's written in stone by my finger. A visual reminder of God's holy nature and his authority over life. And David praised God for these things. He feared God for these things about his own creation and about the things of the world because God had given his life to him. Oh, how valuable our lives really are, beloved. Your life is so valuable. It's tragic when we see lives come to utter ruin and they come to an end in utter ruin. Isn't that awful? And maybe some of you have witnessed or will witness in this life what it is to see somebody you love come to utter ruin. A brother a year and a half ago witnessed to his father who said, he was in his deathbed in a hospital, in a guttural voice, get out. And his son said, I want to share with you, get out. And his eyes rolled up in his head and he passed out and the son left. Troubled, he prayed to the Lord. Help me, O God, witness the truth of Christ to my father. And so he went back the next day and he walked in with the word of God. His father saw him, tried to speak, but went into a convulsion and passed out, never woke up again, and died that very night. And he said, my father is in hell. I know it. I know it to be true. He hated Jesus. He didn't want to hear anything about the Lord. It's such a tragedy to see a life come to utter ruin. But how joyous is it for us who have been given life, and as we see others come into the family of faith because of the mercies of God. David knows this, and he praises God as he declares, my soul knows it very well, your works, Father. The wonderful nature of God's works in his life. Let me give you a third truth, and then we'll go to our third point of the sermon here. He said, nothing is hidden from the Lord. We heard it in our kids' lesson today. Kids, God sees it all. It's true for adults. We need to be reminded, ain't nothing hidden from God. He really does see it all. If you ever wonder, does God really see it? Yes, he really does. Yes, God sees it. In verse 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Nothing hidden from the Lord. And I think that should give us pause sometimes. And maybe that's a good thing, right? Give us a little pause. I want to address the unsaved person. Maybe you're here today. Perhaps you may hear it online, listening to one of our messages, this message. If God is who David says he is, the one who nothing is hidden from, you might want to ask a question. If there's such a God that has created in this way, what does he want? And more specifically, what does he want from you? Because you're going to intersect with this God one way or another. God sees all of your life, and he still offers grace to you through Jesus Christ, knowing all of your life. That's a mercy of God. I know my life before the Lord. I can tell you that's a mercy of God. And perhaps we should just say, amen, because that's a mercy of God. He looked at my life and he still offered me grace through Christ. This is a mercy. Praise you, O merciful God, for offering such a grace to me that I could hear the very word of God. You remember how it was. You remember when you heard his name and your heart began beating. You're like, what is happening to me when I heard Jesus? Something is happening inside me. I'm becoming aware that there's a distance between me and God, that the fires of hell are real. And that should he let me go, I will surely fall into the pit. And then we hear that sweet name, Jesus. I was in the hospital recovering from a third lung collapse a few years ago. And I needed to get up off that. I was in the Eisenhower out here. And I clicked the button. I need help. I got to get up. I had no strength. I had no diaphragm feeling or muscles. I couldn't do it. I couldn't sit up. And I laid there. I pressed the button. And the guy, I had a roommate, I was really annoyed at him because he was on his phone so much talking the day before. But he heard me. I said, oh, Jesus. He goes, you got the name right, son. Cry out to him. You got the name right. And I cried out, Jesus, help me. Help me. And somewhere I got that strength to stand up. And then eventually I got some help. And someone came help me walk and do the things I needed to do. We need his name. We need him. We need his power, his mercy, his love to carry us through this life. God sees all of our life. And I'm going to tell that lost person, it's really simple. Believe upon him and live. That's the gospel. I asked a young man yesterday, I said, I heard a lot of your preaching. What's the gospel? All this lengthy explanation. I'm like, I just pretend I don't know the gospel. What's the gospel, man? Going on and on. And he finally said, well, you got to believe. I said, thank you. That's the God. Believe upon him and live. There's more to living, isn't there? We got to teach people how to live and be among the people of God. But let's not depart from that message. Believe upon, that's the word of Christ. Now, I've encountered many people in public evangelism. They simply don't see their need for salvation. That's the issue. You ever wonder why they say and do what they do? They don't know they need to be. Even if you tell them, Jesus loves you, he's going to save you. They're like, I guess. I guess he'll save me. I mean, what I guess, whatever that means, Jesus loves me, that's real sweet. You remember, you've heard Brother Paul Washer, Jesus loves me? He's got a great plan for me? That's great. Because I love me too. I think I'm wonderful. But we know people need to see their need for salvation. Because when they see their need, they're going to know how far they really are from the holiness of God. And then Jesus makes a lot more sense to them on the other side of this, because all men have violated his moral laws. Each one of us are in the same boat, born with a fallen nature, in need of a Savior, because sin was working its way out in us. We were all rebels against God. Nobody was born going, praise Jesus. You know, no, we rebel against God. There is no innocence in humanity. And we look at our little kids and we go, well, surely my kid's innocent. I mean, he didn't do anything right or wrong. Well, I raised four kids. I can tell you, they ain't innocent. None of them are innocent. They are thieving, lying little demons at times. Yes. As soon as they can lie, they do. That's what they do. Right? You've seen little kids. Our friend Vody says they're vipers in a diaper. That's what he says. A viper in a diaper. He's right. Shaking their fist at you. Adam fell in the garden, and all of human posterity fell with him. All of humanity is in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus. I say to the unsaved, consider your soul. Not just the life you live now, but your eternity before God. Because he will judge you, either to be in Christ, or you will be judged on the merits of your life. No man merits heaven. All will be cast to hell. Jesus atoned for our sins. But to the Christian, I encourage us this way. We cannot be indifferent to the suffering of the world. I don't mean that we're social justice the way secular minds discern that. But there are the poor. There are the destitute. There are the oppressed. Sometimes they can't defend themselves, and we just simply have to go be there. Sometimes we need to go to where there are poor people and feed them. Sometimes we need to feed them and then give them God's word. We need to go to where they are. Sometimes they're so poor they don't know how broken they are. When they have a pride festival, you know, it might be necessary to go stand there and tell them, just like you'd tell anybody. You know, a couple years ago, a guy says, why are you here? I'm like, at the pride festival, why am I here? I'm here to witness Jesus. Yeah, but why here? I'm like, you want me to say I come down here to condemn people for their sin, right? But I came here because I noticed that the LGBTQ community was not beating down the door of an actual church that preaches Christ and him crucified, risen from the grave, and that in his name alone is life, and that you must turn from the world and turn to Christ and live. That's why I'm here. Okay. You know, and now we can have a gospel conversation, right? We might have to go there. We might have to go wherever God sends us. We might need to continue to prepare in Spanish so we can speak to Spanish speakers in our communities, or the communities that we'll go to on missions. We might need to keep funding our missionaries for the sake of the souls of people everywhere in this world. We have to do that. I need to find out where I'm at in this sermon, because none of that's there. Oh, here we go. Okay. All right, then. You know, David could have fallen to despair. If you look at his life, people were trying to kill him. Not only that, he brought condemnation on himself because the sins that David committed, murder and adultery, and I've mentioned this before, there's no offering in God's law that can cover his sin. He is to be put to death. And yet God gave him life. And you go, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, that's God. If God were fair, he'd kill everybody. People say, well, you know, so when you ask people, what do they mean by fair? They go, the bad people, that God would kill the bad people. I'm like, the problem is you don't see yourself as the bad people. You think the bad people is the guy with the gun at the bank. But you robbing God every day of your life. You do not praise him. You do not honor his son. You do not keep his commandments. Everybody needs to be saved. Amen. David was a man who had experienced joy, the favor of God, the love of God, the very God who took a shepherd boy from the field and made him a king over a nation, a warrior king of legend. He's the same David who knew much, however, about his own sin and the sins of wicked people to come against him and kill him. Yes, he could have fallen into despair. Many of us might have fallen into despair about such a thing. Yet David did much like if you were with us through the Daniel study. What did Daniel do when his life said, you and all the Jewish people are going to be killed now? Daniel went to his room. He got on his knees. Or he threw the windows open. And he prayed to heaven. He prayed. Daniel and David, different people. But they know how to get on their knees and pray to God. And seek God. In their guilt, and Daniel wasn't guilty, David was. But both of these men would go, I need God and I need to pray to the high God of heaven. We need to be people like that, cut from the same fabric of faith. Jesus taught us, Christians. He said, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you're going to have tribulation and trouble, but you take heart, I've overcome the world. That's John 16:33. I say this to you because you're going to pay a cost for following Jesus. It will happen. Some of you are going to lose friendships over Jesus. Some of you are going to lose family members over Jesus. Now, of course, if you agree with everybody, maybe you'll be everybody's friend. Now, we don't need to be the contentious, angry people of God. But if you're the truth of Christ and you go, no, there really are two genders and marriage is between a man and a woman, as it says in God's word, that's going to cost you something. Don't despair, beloved. You take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. Okay? I think some of you are going to need to hold to that. Yeah? So here's your application here. Don't despair. You go ahead and do like David and Daniel. You get on your knees and throw those windows open and you pray to God in heaven. Because he's got a definite plan for your life. It's going to see you through to glory. You remember Jeremiah 29:11? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. Aren't you glad we don't have to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament now? Isn't that wonderful to hear? Now we are not the covenant people of God in that particular covenant. But you are the covenant people of God in the new covenant. And I think God's plans for you are good and never evil. They're always good for you. They're never evil. To give you a future and a hope. We need that. Maybe we need to call to remembrance that God loves you dearly. And the evidence is he saved you through his son who died for you. God loves you dearly, beloved. His plans are for us. Not to bless our every whim and go, well, if God's for me, maybe whatever I think, God will just bless. No, no, that's not the thing there. Instead, he will carry you through even in your frailties, even in your failures. His love is set upon you because of Christ. And let's be honest, we're going to have frailties and failures at times, right, church? It happens. And yet, his love is set upon us through Christ. During the COVID epidemic a few years ago, there was such a significant rise in depression and self-harm. And it hit different age groups differently. But the one that really caught my attention were the teenagers and the young adults. It seemed like every week on the news, a teenager from the local high school killed themselves. And I was just like, what is going on? There's another suicide. And it just kept going on. And kids were getting put here or there. And it was a product of fear in the culture. Fear handed out by the government and the news and everything else. But it was representative of a society that lacked Christ. And I tell this to you because whatever the next big thing is coming in the world, Jesus is our answer to the hurting world. But maybe he'll even take and say, you know, Paul, you're going to get sick and you are going to die. But before you die, you're going to be my witness. And whatever that plays out, I've lost nothing and gained everything in the Lord. Heaven itself. The Lord created us, each one of us. And His love is given to us through Christ our Lord. And knowing that, I think we can endure much and preach Christ. Let me move on to this idea that David introduces about knowing our future days. God's works in this. This is an extraordinary thing, he says. Look at verse 16 again. We visited this earlier. He said, your eyes saw my unformed substance. That's the pre-knowing of pre-existence. But in your book were written, each and every one of them, the days that were formed for me. You hear that language? As yet there was none of them. David is declaring to us that God knows each and every one of our days. They're in this thing called his book. And this might wonder, if that's true, that the days are written in the book, where does my will fit into God's master plan? And yet, this is what he has said. Where does my will fit in here? Yet God has indeed written every one of your days of your life, carrying you to the future before there was one of them, before the foundation of the world. He's done this. He's written and declared things about your life in such a way that you still do indeed exercise your will. You actually make choices. I know, because some of you are wearing snappy things and others, you know, you just rolled out of bed and no, I'm kidding. You decided what you drank today and these things, and yet God is working his way in your life and you are exercising your will. This is your free exercise of liberty, but here's what you don't have. You do not have liberty as an unsaved person to exercise a will in a way that will prepare you or save you. You have no such liberty or ability within you. Only God can enable a man to salvation. Only God can do that work of grace that will lead us to Jesus Christ. In other words, the bounds of your will are tied to your nature. And when you're unregenerate, you make unregenerate choices. No mystery, right? That's why when we go to the street, we see people saying and doing unregenerate things. And our mission isn't to get mad at everything they say. It's to tell them about King Jesus and a new heart they can have. A heart of flesh to replace that cold stone heart that they have inside them. God in his grace is deeply concerned for us in all of our days. David says it in Psalm 56:8. You've kept count of my tossings. Now this is language, but you put my tears in a bottle. Are they not in your book? Here's the book again. To be in God's book is to be in God's mind. And David knows this is how much God is caring for me and my life and my days. He notices the tears that are flowing from me. When you cried in brokenness before God, when you did, not just for your salvation, but when you have been hurt deeply, when you've lost a loved one, when you've been offended so horribly or somebody's attacked you, God sees that. He counts it. He cares for you in the most difficult moments of your life. He loves you even there. He loves you even in the midst, Christian, when you have sinned against him and he has not turned his back on you, and sometimes as we tend to leave the God we love, he is there. God has these in his book. We must not suppose that God is learning in that moment. Oh, Paul cried. I think I need to adapt to Paul now. No. God's got this all written down for the people who live in linear time. Now, I admit that naturally, that's hard for us to really fully believe, but it is what his word is revealing to us. And I'm going to trust in his word for that. I believe it for that reason. And though God has revealed this to David, he was not alone in receiving such powerful truth as it relates to our days. The prophet Isaiah said something. Let me give us sort of a proof text to you on this. Isaiah 46, 8-10, or 8-11. Remember this and stand firm to a wayward nation. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. Declaring the end. From when? The beginning. From ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. You know, what God reveals to us there through the prophet is his unfolding of his will in our linear time. And he decreed it all from eternity past. It's going to come to an end of his choosing. King Jesus wins. We are going to be in heaven. In the mind of God, these ancient things for us collide with the very present and future things of our will. God accomplishes all that he has decreed, things not yet done even in our nations and throughout our world. David, sorry, I'm chewing my cough drop now. All of that's meant to cause us to wonder about God in such a way that this all-knowingness works of God cause us to praise him. That's the last point. Very briefly, and I'll close. Verse 17 and 18. How precious are your thoughts, O God? This is praise. How vast the sum of them. If I were to count them, they're more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Almost like a dream for David, the wondrous works of God. There's no doubt from what we learned today that God definitely has a plan, and it's a good plan, worthy of his praise, his works in our lives, centered upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the eternal joy that he brings to each one of us through salvation. And as David considered this vastness of God's all-knowingness, and I hope for you in the last few sermons that it's expanded out a little bit, just how much God really does know. He couldn't help but praise the Lord. He couldn't help. So I'd like to offer us one final application that we can take. Praise the Lord daily for the wonder of his power. And let's focus it just on this. To not only create you, but to keep you in his will and plans. Okay? Not only to create you, but to keep you. Maybe focus your prayers this week. Have a sweet time of prayer, thanking God for the very life he's given to you. Now, you might also go, well, I don't know, did we really got to say that? Yes. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that God made us and our life is precious before him. It has a beginning, an end, and a destination. And we need to thank him for that. We can do that, right? Thank him for the life he's given to you, the plans he has for you, and his divine thoughts about you. Those are wonderful things. As I conclude today, I hope you find it greatly comforting that God, and comforting your soul, that God does indeed care for your entire life. There are times and different times in my life where I did not accept this. I could not get my heart around this because I didn't have Jesus. And then as a Christian, there were times where I fell into despair, and yet I would just wonder about God. And so God has created us. He has a plan for us, and we're not to despair. David did not despair, and he praised the Lord, and he sat in wonder and contemplated the majesty of our God. If a king can sit and ponder the greatness of God, a king over Israel, we can do that, church, right? Spend some time in prayer, sitting, pondering the goodness of God and the plans he has for our lives and the thoughts he has for us. Amen. Let's pray.